Turning to the book of Acts, chapter 16 of the book of Acts. Let's begin at verse 5. And so were the churches established, Acts 16:5, in the faith. Established in the faith. We're established in Christ Jesus. He's the rock of ages. He is that foundation that God has laid, that we who rest upon Him shall never be forced out, forced away from this foundation that God has established. And God's people do increase. They do. Believers are not stagnant because they're living. They grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do grow. We do increase by His grace. By His grace. Now verse 6. When they had gone throughout Phrygia, the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And after they were come to Mysia. They essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came to Troas. Now it mentions there several times they went throughout. They had gone. Here we see Paul, God's apostle. Silas, God put that union together. And they were work fellows in the gospel. And this young man, Timothy, is added to this group. And now we know that Dr. Luke is traveling with them. Luke was a writer here, also the writer of the gospel according to Luke. He was Paul's attending, traveling physician who traveled with him, who attended to him. And these foursome, this foursome that God knitted together. You see, they were of one heart. They were of one purpose. They had one goal. They had but one ambition. Their ambition was not to be known of men. Their ambition was to preach Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now we're going to see today how God sovereignly sends them to this city of Philippi. And God sends the gospel by His servants where He pleases, to whom He pleases, as He pleases. You see, God is in charge. God is in charge. And He's going to call out His elect through the preaching of the gospel of God's grace. Paul was not permitted at this particular time to preach the gospel in Asia. He was forbidden to go to Bithynia. But later on he did. Now hold your place here and find 1 Peter. Later on, God did call out some people in this area of Asia and Bithynia. 1 Peter chapter 1. Chapter 1 verse 1. 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia. Paul wrote a letter to the believers there in Galatia, Cappadocia, and then here Asia. And then here Bithynia. Who are these people? Look at verse 2. They're elect. God knows His own. The foundation of the Lord standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. They're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So God had a people in these other cities, but at this time, Paul was not permitted to go preach to those places. He had another purpose for Paul at this time. Now look, verse 9. When they came to Troas, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Now how this takes place, I'm not sure. I'm not sure if this was a dream or just exactly how this took place, but somehow God sent a messenger and God sent a message to Paul in the night. And this man stood in this vision, a man that he appeared to Paul, a man from Macedonia. And he said to him, he prayed him, begging him, saying, and Paul heard these words and saw this man in this vision, in this dream. However it came to pass, We know it's of God. And the message was this: come over. Come over into this country, Macedonia. Come over and, look at that word there, and help us. This man needed help. All of us need God's help. All of us stand in need of salvation. While Paul was here in this city, seeking God's direction, seeking to do God's will, God sent him this message: come over and help us. Now, I believe the Lord still is doing this today, burdening the hearts of His people and asking help of others who know God, who know the gospel, saying, come over and help us. God doesn't change. Gospel doesn't change. God is still active in the hearts and lives of His people, still active in causing His people to cross the path of God's gospel. He's still active calling out His people with the gospel. Come over and help us. It reminded me of some recent examples in the past 25 years that where people have said, come over and help us. In 1980, there was a group of people meeting over here in the mountains of West Virginia in a little place called Dingus, West Virginia, 1980. There was a pastor in that group who was in the hospital dying of cancer. And while he was dying there of cancer, he pastored a little church over there. He didn't know the truth, didn't know Christ, didn't know the gospel, but he turned on his TV set one day. Pastor Mahan was preaching the gospel of God's grace. And God taught that man the gospel. Before he died, he instructed the men of that church to contact Pastor Mahan to come down, come over and help us. And he went over there in 1980. And God established a gospel ministry right over there today. Raised up a pastor. And that happened in 1980. That's one example. I tell you another example. Along in the early 80s, about middle 1985, there was a man that lived in Pike County. His name was Paul Doug Thacker, Steve's daddy. And he started listening to Pastor Mahan on TV. And he wanted to have a gospel ministry like that of God's grace in Christ Jesus here in his home county. And he contacted Pastor Mahan and said, would you come over and help us? That's how this whole thing started right here. Well, that one man bought this property, took all the dirt off that hill, built this up, built this building, and here we are today. You see, God is still active in the hearts and lives of His people. I can give you another example. In 1991, there was another group of people down in Wheelersburg, Ohio, who started watching Pastor Henry Mahan on TV. And God revealed the gospel to a group of them. And in 1991, they contacted Pastor Mahan and said, if we meet together, would you send somebody here to help us? And some of the men of that congregation there in Ashland went down each week and preached to those people there in 1992. And they called a pastor, Brother Charles Pennington, and he's been there all these years preaching God's gospel. You see, God is still active in calling out His elect through the preaching of the gospel. And recently in the summer of 2006, we were put in contact with the people in Kingsport, Tennessee. Tony Moody and his family, most of you have met them. And you know what they said? They said, would you come over and help us? And we've been going over there now for the last almost, next month it'll be 1 year. We've been going over there preaching the gospel of God's sovereign grace. And those folks are meeting together this afternoon. And God, I pray that the Lord will be pleased to raise up a pastor and establish a gospel ministry there in northeast Tennessee. There's nothing there in that area. They searched and searched and searched, and they found no gospel. And they said, "Would you come over and help us?" How could I say no? And we've been going over there and supplying that pulpit for the last almost, 11 months anyway. Well, back to our story. You see, God is still doing this today. He's a living and true God. He's still establishing churches, still calling out His people, still sending out ministers to preach the gospel. What a blessed privilege God's given us to have a part in that, God's purpose. Well, verse 10. In Acts 16, and after he'd seen the vision, after he heard God's message, immediately, we endeavored, that is this foursome, to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord hath called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, my friend, this is the chief responsibility of God's pastors, God's preachers, and God's church. As it says right there, the Lord called us to preach the gospel. The Lord didn't call us to be entertainers, to be comedians, to be a host of social events. The Lord called us to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. The apostle says, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." There's just one gospel. This gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He's called us to. That's what this ministry is about. Preaching Christ and Him crucified. And I'm determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He is all of our salvation. He accomplished it by Himself, and He gives it to us freely by His grace. That's what He's called us to do, to preach the gospel. And God has given us this privilege to do so. What a privilege. What a responsibility, but it is a privilege. Now, notice verse 11 and 12. Therefore, loosing, we immediately sought a way to get out of Troas. They took ship, it says in verse 11, loosing from Troas. We came to straight course, due north to Samothracia. The next day we came to this city of Neapolis, and from thence we came to Philippi. Philippi was a chief city. It was a city of commerce, a busy city, a big city. And it was a colony, part of Rome. And we were in that city abiding certain days. Now look at verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city. Evidently, they could find no place to worship within the city. Most of the commentators that I've read said in this particular city, even though it was a large city, a big city, had no synagogue of the Jews. It was a pagan city, a Roman city, given over to idolatry and paganism. But there was a group that met down by the riverside, a group of women. And we sat down with them and spake unto the women which resorted there. Now, on the Sabbath day, Paul, if he could, usually did this. Turn to Acts 17, verse 1. On the Sabbath day, he usually did this. When he came into a city, if there was a synagogue of the Jews, that word synagogue means assembly of the Jews, he usually would go in among those religious people and stand up and preach the gospel. Notice when he came to Thessalonica in Acts 17:1, there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them and three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preached unto you, He is God's Messiah. He is God's gospel. But here in Philippi, they didn't have a synagogue of the Jews. But some of these folks that met by the riverside were some of God's chosen people. Now I thought about this. Wouldn't you rather meet in a mud hut or sitting on the rocks of a river bank or a creek bank with God's people and God's gospel than to have a huge tabernacle and sit in idolatry? Wouldn't you rather meet in a mud hut or no hut, just on the rock, sitting on the rock and listening to God's apostle, meeting with God's people, hearing God's gospel? Oh, I'd much rather. Someday we may. I don't know. I'm thankful for the place that God's given us here. Comfortable place. It's a place where God's gospel is preached. But these folks didn't have those comforts at that time. But they were content to meet on the riverbank and to worship God. It says here in verse 14, and a certain woman, her name was Lydia. She was a businesswoman. Most of the commentators think that she was a widow woman, but she was a businesswoman trying to take care of her financial needs. And she was of the city of Thyatira. It says that she worshiped God. She was walking in what light God had given her. She heard us. She heard the apostle, whose heart the Lord opened. And she got interested. She attended to the things spoken by Paul. Now, many women gathered, but God had His eye on one woman. The foundation of God, stand assured, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Are you that one person whom God has His eye on? One of His elect, one of His chosen. God had His eye on Lydia. How long had God had His eye on Lydia? Long time. Long time. She was chosen by God in that eternal covenant of grace. It's an election according to the grace of God. Find Ephesians chapter 1. And let's look at this. God chose her in eternity, unconditionally. God didn't choose her because she was a good businesswoman. God chose her because it pleased Him to do so and to give her to the Lord Jesus Christ as one of those sheep. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly things in Christ, according as He chose us in Him. Lydia was chosen in Him. When did that choice take place? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love, and predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He made us accepted in the Beloved. See, God has His eye on His children. He knows His sheep by name, and He calls them out. This woman here was chosen by God in eternity. Not only that, but this woman was redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord laid down His life for Lydia. The Lord put away her sin. And in time, you know what happened? God sent the gospel to her. God gave her ears to hear. God gave her a new heart. God made her a new creature in Christ through the preaching of the gospel, quickened her and called her, gave her love and faith in Christ Jesus. You see, that's what happens when God chooses us, when Christ redeems us. He calls us with the gospel, and it's an irresistible call. Let me show you 2 Thessalonians. Turn over there. We can see all this in one section of Scripture here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Chosen by God in eternity, redeemed by Christ. He said, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for Lydia, for the sheep, for the elect. Now notice, if you will, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Who did the choosing? Our Lord said, you didn't choose me, I've chosen you. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, That's a convicting, regenerating, quickening work of God the Holy Spirit. You hath He quickened who were dead. And the fruit of that is what? Belief of the truth. Now read on. Here's the necessity of preaching. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. Now turn back to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Let me give you five things. It says here that happened to Lydia. Five things that happened to Lydia whose heart the Lord opened. Five vital lessons. The first thing we see is the mighty sovereign providence of God. Lydia was from Thyatira, the city of Asia. We see that God was overruling all things to bring the preacher of grace to the object of grace to hear the message of grace. How did all that come about? How was all that orchestrated? Paul didn't plan it. God planned it. Can't you see that in your life? If you're a believer, it's no accident that God brought you here to hear the gospel and God crossed your path with the truth. It's all in His purpose, all in His plan for you to hear the message of grace. People have asked me often, how can I know if I'm one of those elect? Well, let me ask you this. Are you a sinner? Are you a sinner? The Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Is that right? That's right. Can you take your place as the ungodly? The Scripture said that Christ died for the ungodly. I'd line up right there. Yes, I'm a sinner. I'm the chief one. Yes, I'm ungodly. The Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. Are you lost? You'll never be found till you're lost. I mean, as Brother Mahan would say, plumb lost. Plumb lost. You see, before God saves you, He's going to strip you. Before God gives you life, He's going to kill you. Make you to know that you're dead in sin. And without God, without hope, and without Christ. And I tell you, my friend, pray God He would send the gospel to you and give you ears to hear. And it's all by His purpose, all by His grace. The second thing is this. Lydia had a concern. It says that she worshiped God. Lydia had a concern for her spiritual welfare. She worshiped God. She was walking in what light she had, seeking to know more of the true and the living God. She was seeking others who were seeking God. Like the man from Ethiopia, the eunuch, who traveled all the way from his home country to Jerusalem to find out something about God. That desire was put in the eunuch and was put in Lydia and is put in his people. That desire to seek Him is by the grace of God alone. Man doesn't arrive at that naturally. The natural man loves darkness, not light. If God's given you grace to seek Him, it's because of this. Turn to Psalm 27. Thy people shall be willing in the day of His power. Psalm 27, look at this. Whenever you find a seeking sinner, you know what else you find? You find a seeking Savior. You see, He's on the trail of His sheep. He's a good shepherd. And my friend, He'll run you down. And He'll save you by His grace. And He'll cause you to seek Him. Look what it says here in Psalm 27, verse 7. Hear, Psalm 27, 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me, and answer me. When Thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto me, Thy face, O Lord, I will seek. I tell you, you seeking the Lord, you seeking to know Him, it's because He is seeking you out. That's right. That's what happened here. Our Lord said, my sheep, all that the Father hath given to me, they'll come to me, and those that come to me, I will in no wise, no way, cast them out. The third lesson is this. Lydia heard Paul and Silas preach the gospel. It says there that she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. Lydia heard the gospel. Heard these men preach the gospel, and God used that to save her. Now let me ask you a question. Now listen to me. Was it necessary that she hear the gospel before God opened her heart? Absolutely. Absolutely. You see, God has ordained the message, but He has also ordained the method, the means. There has to be a hearing of the gospel. And God uses that message to open the hearts of His people. I want you to find Romans chapter 10. That's why we're so insistent on preaching the gospel here and around the world. This internet ministry that we've been involved in now for almost 2 years, sending the gospel of God's grace, you know, there's been almost 250,000 sermons that have gone out all over this world. You see, God uses that, the preaching of the gospel, to the salvation of His people. Romans chapter 10, verse 11. The Scripture says, "Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how can the preacher be sent? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. All who hear the gospel audibly with an ear, they've not all obeyed the gospel, but His sheep will. He said, my sheep, they hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. So then, verse 17, faith cometh by, and that word there is the message. Faith comes by the message. And hearing, this message comes by the Word of God. This message comes by God. Yes, my friend, it is necessary for you to hear the gospel. I would highly encourage you to bring your family, your friends, your neighbor to hear this gospel. If God's going to save them, He's going to do it with the gospel. That's right. He's ordained this. It pleased God by the preaching of the gospel to call out His people. That's why Paul gave his life. Why did he go all to this traveling here and there and being beaten and stoned and shipwrecked? Why did he do all that? God ordained that preaching to call out His people. Now, back to the text. Fourthly, it says there in the text, whose heart the Lord opened. Now, who has the key to life and salvation? Who has the key to your heart? Huh? The preacher doesn't have the key. Who can open the heart of a dead man? Now this word here, heart, involves the whole understanding, the mind, the will, the affections. It's not talking here about this organ in here. It's talking about your mind, your thinking, your understanding. Naturally, we're dead in sin. We don't think spiritual things. We have no spiritual understanding. Our will is perverse. It's in bondage to our sinful nature. God has to open our understanding, open our mind, our will, and give us a love for Him, or we'll never love Him. He must open the door. He must open the heart. You see, this is an operation of God. Turn to Romans 2. Let me show you this. The Lord, you know what's happening here? An operation. God opened her heart. God operated on her. Let me show you in Scripture here. Romans 2. It's called the circumcision of the heart. It's the work of God upon the heart, your mind, your will, your affection, your love. Romans 2, look at verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. Romans 2, 29. But he is a Jew, a spiritual son of Abraham, son of God, which is one inwardly, and that circumcision is that of the heart. God operates on the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of man, but of God. Now, I'm going to show you another scripture on that. God opened her heart. And that's what must take place. I can't do that. Find Colossians chapter 2. That's why I don't encourage folks to walk an aisle and shake my hand or raise your hand or pray at the mourner's bench. Salvation's not down here. Salvation's not in the pool. Salvation's in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Look to Him and be saved. All the ends of the earth. God must operate upon the heart. He's a mighty operator. He's more than a mighty orator. Although He is. He's a mighty operator. Quickening the hearts of dead men to life. Colossians chapter 2. Look at Colossians 2 verse 9. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him which is head of all principality and power. In whom you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. In the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. By the circumcision, by the operation of Christ. How is sin put away? Not by my hands. Not by my operating. He did it. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also we are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who raised Him from the dead. Now that's what it takes. How much power does it take to raise a dead sinner? The same power it took to raise the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you, being dead in your sin and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all your sin. That's the operation I need. You see, the Lord opens the heart. The Lord operates on the heart. It says in Luke 24, then He opened their understanding. Paul prayed in Ephesians 1, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. In 2 Corinthians 4, He talked about God commanded the light to shine in our hearts. He says by His command. His command. Before God opens our heart, it's bolted shut. Bolted shut by ignorance, by hardness of heart, by blindness, by unbelief, empty of grace, void of faith, loving darkness, hating God. But by God's divine grace, He operates upon us and He commands the light to shine. He brings us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Someone said, one old writer said, grace is more than a divine attribute. It's a divine determination, a divine work, a divine sovereign gift of God operating upon the hearts of God's people. You see, it's God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to God's own purpose and grace. Lord, operate upon us. Can you pray that? Lord, operate upon my heart. Give me life. Give me faith in Christ. That's what happened to Lydia. Turn back to the text. Acts 16. Whose heart the Lord opened. How do we know it was opened? Well, three things. Lydia's salvation through Christ was known by these three things. She attended to the things spoken by Paul. She became an eager student, a listener of the gospel of God's grace. She was eager to hear that salvation was in Christ. And Paul's message that he preached was this. Turn to Acts 13. Here's what Lydia heard. These are exact words that Lydia heard. She became an eager, interested student in God's gospel. Here's what she heard. Acts 13, 38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin, and by him all that believe are justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's what she heard. She became an eager student of that message, the good news of the gospel, salvation in Christ. Is this good news to you? Is this all your hope? Well, if it is, it's because God's opened your heart and unstopped your ears and has given you life and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing we know, evidences of her heart being operated upon, she became interested and eager to hear that message of Christ. Secondly, she willingly submitted to believers' baptism, and when she was baptized, her and her whole house, God saved the whole bunch of them by His grace. She willingly submitted to believers' baptism, not to be saved. Now, Paul didn't say, now, Lydia, you be baptized and God will open your heart. That didn't happen. What happened first? God opened her heart. And then she willingly submitted to the ordinance of the Lord. He instructed us to go preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ into all the world. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Baptism is for those who are saved by God's grace. Thirdly, the third evidence that God opened her heart, she was willing and eager to hear God's word. She submitted to Christ and owned Him as Lord and Master and Savior in believer's baptism. And thirdly, God gave her a gracious spirit, a gracious attitude. Look what she said to Paul here. She besought us, saying, if you've counted me to be one of the Lord's faithful to the Lord, a believer in Christ, you come home with me. You come to my house. You come to my house and you stay there. Don't come and visit. You stay. Abide there. Abide there. You're welcome. You're welcome. Come. And you know what she did? She constrained us. You know why she constrained them? Because God constrained her. Let's close by reading one scripture. Find 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. God, you see, she constrained them because you know what was constraining her? God opened her heart. God gave her life and love and liberty in Christ. Gave her a generous spirit. Made her a gracious person. And this is the love of Christ constrains us. I want 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. I almost got you there. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. The love of Christ constrains us. What motivates a believer? What motivated Lydia that day? What motivates us this day? It's the love of Christ. It's not fear of punishment. It's not promise of reward. It's gratitude and love to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what motivates His people to give, to love, to come, to worship, to support, to pray, to do these things. It's love. Motivated out of love. God gave her a new heart. Made her a new creature in Christ. And she became an avid supporter of the gospel of God's grace. And God used a woman. Think of it. God used a woman to raise up that church in Philippi. He used a woman and a jailer. What a beginning. Oh, what a beginning. A businesswoman and a jailer and then a demon-possessed woman. God raised up a church in that day. And He's still the same God today. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Remember our service Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. Come and be with us. We'll be studying again from the Word of God. I can guarantee you that. Don't know where, but I guarantee you it'll be somewhere in the Word of God. 396, our closing hymn. 396, our closing hymn. Some of you made comment on the, as you came in, some of you made comment on the flood wall. And we've constructed this flood wall over here, and we pray that the Lord would be pleased to spare us from flood and mud by the use of this wall. Some of you came the last time we were flooded, April 15th. Some of you came and shoveled mud, and that mud was deep. It was deep. And Lord willing, no more. We have still yet to construct a flood wall in the backside of the property, and the Lord willing, this year maybe we'll try to get that done. I have many people that helped us build the wall and do this work behind us. If we would have contracted this wall out to be built by some construction company, no doubt would have been $3,000 or $4,000. But because of the generous donations of Brother Steve and David Robinette and Brother Lionel, he's a workhorse. You know this fellow right here? He's a worker now. He came and he labored, and even Cameron yesterday. Cameron came out and helped us strip some of those forms off. So by the generous donation of labor and love and concrete and concrete forms and the steel that was donated, there was over, I would say, $2,000 worth of steel, rebar, that goes in. You know, you just don't pour concrete, you put rebar in there. One of the companies that David worked for, they said, all the rebar we want, you can have it. They donated the yard full out there, and there's more if we need it. So I'm thankful to the Lord. And He does provide. He does provide. And I dreamed and dreamed and dreamed about one day having a flood wall and being able to rest when it rains. It causes you some unrest when it rains and rains, and you think, oh no, here we go again. But I'm thankful to the Lord for all you that have helped and contributed in any way, and we're most thankful to the Lord. Let's close our service by singing 396. Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay.